Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the words of that song are truly the prayers of our heart, that, Lord, we want you to have your way with us, that you would mold us, that you would make us into the men and women that you desire us to be. I pray, Lord, that we would take on your very likeness. And I pray this morning as we look to your word, as we look to what you have for us as a congregation, that you help each one of us to say, Lord, I want what you want for me. And Lord, I want to cooperate with you and not fight you, but I want to submit to you this morning. And I pray for those that are with us that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to tug at their hearts and show them their inability to change from the inside out without you. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, just a few announcements before we begin this morning. Of course, we had our week of prayer, and what an awesome week that was. It was just an awesome time. I was just amazed at just the folks coming up for prayer for their marriages and their families, and it was just an awesome, awesome week. And those that were there, I encourage you to find someone that hasn't gone and just tell them, you know what, you lost out big time, because it was a great, great week. And of course, we'll be doing that again in September. We, of course, do it in March and September. We set that time aside to, again, pray, stop all the wheels of progress, we might say, in order to pray. Again, make mention this afternoon, right after the service out here, we're going to be having a kite flying day. I don't know if the weather's going to permit, but if you run fast enough, the kite will go up. I don't know if it'll stay up, but at least you can get it up for a few seconds. So that's kind of what's going to be happening. We'll have heart attacks out there and everything, people running out there, but that's this afternoon. And then, of course, 2 o'clock over in the chapel, Pastor Mario, of course, doing our Spanish service over there. This Wednesday, we're returning to our Route 66 study. And you know, of all the books of the Bible, depressing book, Book of Ecclesiastes. Come on out and join us. Let's get depressed together this coming Wednesday as we go through this book. We will learn some lessons out of it. It's got a good lesson for us. It really does. And then afterwards, we'll go out in the courtyard. We'll be having some pictures of what happened in India, and then we'll be having some India coffee and tea and some sweets or cookies afterwards. So good opportunity to get to know each other and get some fellowship going. And so that will be right after the Wednesday night service. There was a family that had been planning a vacation for a really long time. And I don't know what it is about us as parents. We want to have our kids almost relive our childhood sometimes. And so this family had been planning this trip to Yellowstone for years. They talked about it and all the things that they were going to see. And so that evening they were packing because they were going to leave the next morning, and all of a sudden little Johnny started complaining of being in great pain in his abdomen area. And so finally it progressed from bad to worse. They had to stop packing. The whole family runs over to emergency, and after running some tests, they determined that Johnny was suffering from an appendicitis. And so the doctor came in and informed the family that, you know what, your son needs surgery and he needs it right now. Now, what father's going to say, I don't want to hear that. I've been planning a vacation now for a long time. Johnny can wait 2 weeks till we get back, and then after we've seen Old Faithful and all the other things that we're going to see, Johnny can have his surgery. No, you'd stop everything you're doing right then, and you would deal with Johnny's situation, which happens to be an appendix that needs to be taken out. So it is with the husband that is got off the 55 to the 91 freeway. He gets home. He doesn't even know if he's saved after getting off the freeway, you know. And so he drags into the house. He plops on the chair. He turns on the television set. He starts watching the news. His wife comes running in and says, oh, I just came back from Costco. That's what they always come back. I just came back from Costco, and I think the minivan's on fire, the engine. The husband doesn't say, well, wait a second. I just started watching the news. Can you wait till at least I hear what the weather report is, and then I'll come out and we'll look at this fire that you got out here in the driveway? No, you would stop what you're doing right then, and as inconvenient as it is, you would go out and you'd put the fire out. Well, so we find ourselves this morning. I was planning on teaching the Sermon on the Mount. I was going to continue looking at those 6 illustrations of righteousness. Matter of fact, this Sunday I was going to teach on the Christian and revenge, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 42. But because of a problem that's arisen, I can no longer speak on that. I need to change gears this morning. So if you look at your bulletin, it mentions I'm speaking on the Christian and revenge. That's a lie. I'm not speaking on that. I've changed directions. I'm not going to do that. It's been said that a pastor is called to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I believe this morning I'm going to fulfill both of those, probably in what I'm going to say this morning. And I kind of want to bring some of you up to date what's happened and kind of where we're at. You know, in 1985, September of 1985, I came on here as an assistant pastor. And then it was in July 1990, I became the senior pastor of this church. It's during the next 9 to 10 years our church began to grow to such a point that we had gone to 3 Sunday morning services, we had a Sunday night, and we had a Wednesday, and we're still growing. So it was in October 29, 2000 that I stood before you on a Sunday morning and I asked you to pray. I asked you to pray about this property that we're on right now. We've been praying for it for about 11 years and a person didn't want to sell it. And within just a couple months of praying for it, we were able to purchase this piece of property. And it was during this particular time from 2000 to 2003, God blessed us so much that we actually paid off the existing building, the existing property, this property, and we were debt-free, and then we purchased this other little piece of property where this house is during this period of time. And in 2003, I began to speak to you about building a brand new facility. So we went through all the pains that it is in order to design a piece of property, and we came up with the design, and step by step I began to tell you what we were going to build, what the cost was going to be, and every step of the way. And I realized through the whole process what a commitment it was for us as a church. I was committed to it, but again and again I kept reiterating to you what a commitment it was for you as a congregation, because this is really your fellowship. Well, March 2nd, 2005, we completed this building and we had our dedication service, which actually is just over 2 years ago. It was 2 years this month. It was at that service that Pastor Don McClure came and he gave the dedication service, our very first service. Jamie Owens Collins came and she did special music for us. And since then, some great things have happened. If you'll look out here to the right out here, you see this building out here. That's the youth center. Notice the youth are as far away from the humans as possible. Did you notice that? That was part of the design. Did you know that that building that you see out there was paid for by just the weekly giving? We did not include that in the loan. It wasn't included, and we just, bit by bit, as the money came in, and there were some folks here that gave a lot of their time, their blood, sweat, and tears, you might say, to it, and we built that facility out there for the kids, and what a blessing that has been. Now, since then, we now have a total of 7 pastors on staff here, and every week there's new folks being added, marriages are being restored, families are being put back together. And then, of course, the Spanish ministry is really growing. I don't know what they're saying over there, but I love what they're doing over there. And so, of course, have the Spanish ministry. Pastor Mario now oversees that. He teaches Sundays at 2 o'clock. He has a Wednesday study, a Thursday study. And boy, I tell you, the Hispanics are making this their home. And they realize that it's a ministry of this church, and they're part of the ministry that God has given to us. Along with that, we've increased in our missions, children's ministry, and so forth. Some great stuff's going on here. And I can't express to you this morning how proud I am of the staff at this church. We have some of the best men and women servants. I mean, they put so many hours in for us here. They are great, great servants. But let me share with you some uncompleted projects that we have before us this morning. First of all, we have this bookstore and cafe. If you've never seen it, on the way out, you walk through those doors out there and you'll see this U-shaped building on the corner. That is a future bookstore and cafe. And the back part of it that faces Jack in the Box, that's a good point of reference, is it not? So the Jack in the Box is a area where there's storage, there's going to be a walk-in freezer, refrigerator, that whole thing. And so the vision was is to have that cafe and bookstore open 7 days a week, concerts Friday nights, Saturday nights, a place during the week you can come and hang out, and also the bookstore. And so that's kind of what is in the making. Also, above you, up in this area up here, is an entire administration area. There are going to be offices up there. There's going to be meeting rooms up there. There are work areas. It's just an incredible area that eventually is going to be built out. And then if you look out here to the right, this green lawn out there, I don't know if you know that, that's actually a building pad is what that is. We had dirt, and instead of spending $20,000 later, we put the dirt, just turned it into a lawn. And what eventually is going to go out here on this lawn is a gymnasium and a three-story education wing is what's going to go there. I say all that because oftentimes people will come up to me, or they'll come up to the staff, or they'll come up to one of the deacons, elders, or some leader here, and they'll say, well, when are we going to build out the cafe and bookstore? When are we going to finish off the upstairs area for the staff? When are we going to do that? And at this point, we don't have a date because our giving doesn't allow us to do that. And what has happened since we've been in this building, and specifically for 1 year, in 8 months, the giving of you people has been great. We've met every need that we've had. We don't have an overabundance, but we've met the need, and I thank God for that. But something happened 4 months ago. Our giving began to go down. Now, I've been here since 85, and I've been on the corporate board, and I've never seen anything like this. Now, I can understand if we were decreasing in numbers. I could understand if there were problems, but that hasn't been it at all. We're growing, and at the same time we're growing, the giving is becoming less. How much am I talking about? Well, we're averaging about $10,000 less a month. And what that comes out to, of course, is $40,000. And we run a very, very tight ship here. And I got to tell you, it really, really concerns me. Now, what steps have I taken as a pastor? Well, first of all, I've turned to the Lord in prayer, of course. That's the first thing that this has done. Not only has it drove me to prayer, but along with that, as the staff of the church, the pastors, that once a week we fast and we pray for the finances of this church. Secondly, because of the giving, the way it is, we've also examined our own selves. Because I say, how can I ask a congregation to give if the staff's not giving? That doesn't make sense. So we've evaluated ourselves to make sure that all that's on staff, pastoral staff, is giving faithfully to the Lord, and I can assure you that they are. The same time, number three, we've also looked at areas of waste here. Do you know that as a church over the last couple years, we used to have companies come in and clean the carpets? Because I'll tell you, these buildings get used. And you just cannot believe how much traffic they get. So we were paying companies $400 and $500 a month to come in and clean the carpet. We bought our own equipment, and now the staff cleans the carpets within the facility of itself. And along with that, we keep the thermostats down, we turn the lights on, and if we find out that someone left a room, the lights are on, we punch them, and we pray for them, and we try to do those things to try to keep the things down. But then along with that, this week we met with a group called Crown Financial. Now you can look them up on the web. It's crown.org. And what we're going to do is we're going to send some folks to be trained how to handle finances. There are some of us in this room this morning that are in financial hardships because we don't know how to manage God's resources. And so eventually over the months, we're going to start having home Bible studies in which we're going to teach and disciple how to handle God's resources, how to handle what God has entrusted to us. Some of you can't imagine being out of debt, but you know you can be out of debt as a Christian. God does not want you to be overextended, and so we're going to be working towards doing that. But then fifthly and lastly, this last week, last Tuesday, I called members of the corporate board to let them know what's going on with the finances. And I got to tell you, the counsel they gave to me was the most liberating counsel I have personally ever received. And I want to share with you what they shared with me. Number one, I was counseled that I have been carrying the financial burden of this church for 4 months. I have not told you about it. I didn't even tell the staff till about a month ago. So for 4 months, I've been carrying the financial burden of this church. And they went on to tell me that it's not your burden alone. You're not to be bearing the burden of this congregation. The second thing they told me is that I need to share with you that you need to personally take ownership of this ministry. That this ministry that we've committed ourselves to build this facility was a joint effort. You committed yourself to build it, you committed yourself to maintain it, and you also committed yourself to complete it. That is not all my responsibility, but it is yours and mine. But thirdly, they told me it was my responsibility to let you know where we're at as a congregation. You know, after I've completed my work here, I can assure you there's one thing that I'm taking with me. It's this. Those pews you're sitting in, this building you're sitting in, is not mine. It's not in my name. Well, I gave my soul to the devil to build this thing, but I can tell you this. It's yours. It's not mine. And people think, oh boy, pastor's rich. No, this isn't mine. This is the only thing I'm taking when I leave. This is it, right here. This ministry, these buildings, this 10 acres of property, this ministry is yours. And you this morning need to start taking ownership on what you committed yourself to do. And I can't tell you how liberated I was this week when I received that counsel. I felt like this weight that I've been carrying for a while. I wake up in the middle of the night praying about it. I'm consumed about it during the day. The thought comes to me. And it's been consuming me. And I've come to realize that it isn't simply my burden. Yes, I give to this ministry. I give my time to this ministry. I'm doing what I can do, but you have a personal responsibility to it. And I made a commitment this week that I will no longer bear such a burden. I'm not going to do it. If through the course of time our giving begins to drop, I'm going to tell you about it because that's your responsibility. As long as I'm giving and I'm doing what God would have me to do, I'm going to remind you of your responsibility before the Lord. A few years ago, I noticed this bump on my back and I went into my doctor and he noted that it was cancerous. And so he told me I need to come back and get a biopsy and get this thing taken off. And so as I was laying there on the table, he's cutting into my back and he says, how did you become a Christian and why are you a pastor? And when he said that, I thought to myself, did God allow me to have cancer so I could talk to this doctor? God, is there another way I could have shared with this guy? Why do I have to have cancer? Why is this? And I kind of feel this way this week. Is things come to such a point that I would address you? Because I've always prided myself in the fact that the only time I ever teach on giving is because it's in the book that we're in or it's in the particular passage that we're teaching through. But, you know, let me tell you this morning, that's wrong, and I'll confess that to you. I am wrong in that. Today we see an overemphasis upon sex, and we use sex to sell toothpaste to spark plugs. And so because of that, we seem to shy away from the subject of sex. But did you know that God created sex for marriage to be enjoyable? Because people have perverted it, because people have misused it, should we not talk about it and just stay away from it? And it's the same thing with money. You turn on Channel 40, you turn on the church channel, and you see all this weird stuff going on. People waving checks, ushers coming by grabbing them, and all this weird stuff that goes on. And because of that, we say, well, praise God, I only teach on giving when I come across the passage. Shame on me. The Bible says a lot about giving. And I really believe that with a genuine conversion of the heart, there's also a conversion of the wallet. I believe if a person is truly converted, if a person truly knows Jesus Christ, they are a giver, not a taker. And by me not mentioning it to you, I'm unwittingly producing takers instead of givers. And God forgive me for that, because I can assure you I'm not going to go down that road again. Now, when is it wrong to give? Let me suggest some reasons and some motives by which giving and preaching about giving is wrong. Number one, it's wrong to preach on giving in order to manipulate people through their emotions. And this morning, I in no way am going to try to get your emotions to get the best in the control of you. My prayer, as I've been praying all week long for this, is that the Holy Spirit would speak to your hearts. That the Holy Spirit would convict you, would speak to your hearts about this. Secondly, it's wrong to preach on giving to manipulate people to give by way of pressure. You know, I've been in services where they've done this. Okay, God told me there's 10 people here this morning that are going to give $10,000 each. Who's going to be first? Then they go down, okay, God told me there's 20 people here this morning, they're going to give $1,000. Who's going to do it? And as the names are being taken down and the numbers begin to kind of drop down, you go, boy, I better get my name in there. That's pressure. We never give that way. That's not biblical. Number three, it's wrong to preach on giving in order to receive money to spend on selfish wants and not needs. You know, this church is a giving church. And I'm on 12 boards. I thought when I got to 10 boards, I could go to heaven, but then God added like two more on. And so, you know, I see what goes on at other churches. I mean, there are churches that charge for everything. I mean, we have Hallelujah Night. We don't charge for that. We give out hundreds of pounds of candy, and we give cavities to your kids for free. We never charge you for that. And then along with that, we have Fellowship Nights, where sometimes it's free. Sometimes we put a thing, donation. And I can assure you, there are people that go through the line. They don't give anything. They just grab a hot dog, a Coke, and chips, and they're happy with that. And that's fine. That's fine. We have no problem with that. We're doing it just for the fellowship. And when we have things like the marriage weekend that we had the year before last, and we had the fee of $10, folks, we didn't make money off that. I mean, that in all practicalities really came out of the church budget, a couple thousand dollars, because we felt like to get 400 to 500 people here and teach them on marriage, you can't really put a price on it. We're not doing it to make money. And so this church, we don't ask for funds like that. If we're going to have a special artist out and we say, well, what do you want to charge? And we say, and if we can't bear the burden as a church, we will not take up an extra offering. We won't ask you to give to them. We won't do that. We feel like the church is going to bless you and we're just going to have them out, and that's what we plan on doing. Fourthly, it's wrong for a ministry to preach on giving that is not accountable. A few years ago, we on our own actually hired a company, a CPA, to come in and audit our books to make sure that all of our figures were right, that our accounting practices was up to stuff. We did this on our own. Well, the girls in the office were sweating great drops of blood when all that happened. It'd be one thing to be audited, another thing to do it to yourself, you know, but we did it anyway. And so we came out great on that. But since we've taken out this new loan, this is a yearly thing. So if you see the girls and there's blood coming down, the auditors are there. That's what's going on. And so they've come through and they've told us various things. Don't have the same people every week counting the money and all these other little procedures, which we have no problem with, and we're doing those things. And so I'm saying all this to tell you that from now on, when the giving's down, as long as I'm biblical about it, you should accept it. And there should be no qualms. You shouldn't be upset and veins on neck sticking out. None of that stuff should happen at all. So why is this church not giving? That's the question this morning. Well, I think one of the major reasons is we have an influx of people in this church that do not know what the Bible says about giving. I was brought up a Catholic, and I was so proud of myself when I dropped a 5 in or dropped a 10 in or a 20 after making a good drug deal. I thought I was like so good. I was so proud of myself. But you know that it's not biblical giving. That's tipping God. You're not really giving to God. And we're so proud if we do that. We go, well, you know, if I go over to the Star Cinema, you know, I get the bargain matinee, I'll put in $10. I'll put in $10 at the church. It's a great show, and that's what we'll do, you know, and that's what some people think. But on the other hand, I believe also there's some here that have been taught about biblical giving, but you've forgotten. You have forgotten what the Bible says about giving. It was Oswald Chambers who said, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God. It's not the years, it's the obedience to God. You may know these things, but if you're not practicing them, it makes you not a mature Christian. But thirdly, I believe there's also a group of people here this morning that are fearful of giving. You look at what's coming in, you look what's going out, and you are allowing fear and a lack of faith in God to keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. It's Corrie Ten Boom that said, the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but it's their donation. You know, I want to just say to those here this morning that are faithful givers, There's one more thing you can do, and I pray that you do this morning. I want you to find someone that's not a giver, and I want you to tell them how God has blessed your life. If you are a giver this morning and you've been faithfully giving to God, you know what I'm talking about right now. You have no problem as to what I'm talking about this morning because you know God has proven himself over and over and over again. I do not believe this morning we're in an irreversible or a non-correctable situation. Oh, we're going to correct it. And I really believe in my heart that you people are going to do the right thing. And that's why I am just been freed this week from this. Well, I want to share some foundational truths before I look at a couple passages this morning about our giving, some financial or foundational truths about resources. First, number one, we are commanded to give in order to break the sinful, self-centered nature of our hearts. The Bible teaches that every one of us, by nature, are selfish. And if you don't believe me, go work in the two-year-olds and I'll prove it to you in about 3 seconds. You grab a toy and every child will say, "That's mine, that's mine." And it's just our nature. That when you and I don't give to God, all we're doing is feeding this carnal, self-centered nature that's always thinking, "What do I get? What's in it for me?" I think of this passage in Ephesians 4:28. "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." Again, over the years, I've counseled person and couple after couple that come in with financial problems. And undoubtedly, every case, they're not givers. Their priorities are messed up. And they have all of this money, these two incomes coming in, they can't make ends meet. And then you ask the question, "Are you give?" "Oh, we can't, we're not at that point yet." And the priorities are wrong. That's why they're in the mess that they're in, because they've never put God in the equation. So it's just them taking care of their finances, not allowing God to do so. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." The second foundational truth about our giving is, number two, we are blessed more through our giving than through our receiving. Kind of jot down Malachi 3:8 through 12. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. We can't afford not to give. That by not giving, we are literally blocking God from doing what he wants to do in our lives. There are people that God wants to bless through us as channels. There is something that God wants to break within us. That when we're not willing to give, we're not willing to give back to God what is his, we are literally stopping up what God is trying to do within us, and undoubtedly to this congregation itself. I tell you, over the years, I have been so blessed. I started giving when I became a Christian back in 75, at the age of 2, I started giving, you know. And I'll tell you, as I look over the years, God has been so faithful over and over and over again. I can't tell you. I could write a book on how God has blessed me. A couple friends of mine, they're well-to-do, and one of them made a comment some time back, "Boy, God is always blessing you with stuff. He's always blessing you with deals." At the time, we couldn't afford carpet, and so these guys were remodeling their house. And this guy comes up to me and says, "These people just had brand new carpet installed. They don't like the color. Do you like it? Bring it on." So I got brand new carpet. Didn't even pay for it. I got the carpet of the heathens in my house. It was awesome. It was great. Didn't pay for it. And that's just a small little sample of what we're talking about. How God blesses us when we put our faith in him. Number three, all that I have has come to me from God. James 1:17. And people, "Oh, look what I did, look what I did." No, look what God did. It's from God, it's not you. Number four, all I have belongs to God. I am a steward or a manager of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I am simply a manager. I am a manager of my home. I'm a manager of this church. It's not mine, it's God's. I'm a steward. A steward takes care of the property of another. Every one of us here this morning are stewards. If you're a non-Christian this morning, you're a steward. You don't know it, but you're a steward. You're managing God's affairs. And number five, I need to be content with what God has entrusted to me. Philippians 4:11. That's why we're in debt today. That's why we're having financial problems. We're not content. We're not content with what we have. It's like we go out and buy things we don't need to impress people we do not like with money we do not have. Now, that's the equation. And that's what we do all the time. Buy all this stuff. You know, you go down the street. If you ever want to buy a used motorhome, just look in people's yards. They got motorhomes, the tires are rotting off them. You know, they had to have it. They had to have this toy. So they work all this overtime in order to purchase this toy. Then they don't have time to use it. Garage sales pick up workout equipment all over the place. You know, it's just, these people watch a commercial, info commercial, and they can lose 20 pounds in 20 minutes. And they buy this machine, you know, and a week later pick it up at the garage sale. So we buy things we do not need to impress people. We do not like the money we do not have. I want to look at two passages this morning. Putting God before yourself. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You'll turn there. I want to look at this passage, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Haggai. I just want to look at these two passages as we begin to look at foundational teaching on giving. It needs to be said. Last service, I had several people come up, and they actually thanked me. They said, Pastor, thank you. I haven't been faithful in my giving, and I need to be. Thank you. You know, that should be the attitude this morning. If what I'm saying to you is biblical, you should thank the Lord. This morning, if you know what I'm saying is biblical and it makes you upset, it should show you that you're under the influence of a controlled substance. You know what that is? That's money. And the very fact that you're squirming right now, I'm happy you're squirming. I really am. I'm happy you're squirming. Because I'm hitting on the right nerve right now. It shows how our hearts are so gripped by money. Never have enough to give God, but we have enough for ourselves. And so here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Malachi says, "Will a man rob God, and yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed thee?" He says, in tithes and offerings. I don't know if you've ever thought that you could rob God, but you can't. Robbing God is not giving what is the Lord's. It's not giving back to God what is rightfully his. We can rob God in our time. God wants us to serve. We said, no, it's not time to serve. We can rob God and the gifts that he's given to us. We don't use them to serve others. But here, he's specifically speaking about money. He's talking about resources. He uses the word tithes. What does that word mean? It means a tenth or 10% of that which we have earned. It was an Old Testament teaching for Israel that God had commanded them in their giving to God. Now, some people say, well, you know, it's Old Testament. It is. It is. But it's interesting that if you look up their tithing, you look up the temple offerings, the first fruits, you look at the giving at the feast. One commentator went on to note that if you add up all of the giving that Israel gave, it came to about 35% of their income they gave to God. And we in the church today quibble and almost pass out when we read a passage about giving God 10%. Now, I'm very clear about this. I don't think the New Testament teaches tithing. You're going, praise God, hallelujah, I'm so happy I'm here today. The Bible doesn't teach it. What I think the New Testament teaches is grace giving, which means everything I have is God's. So the question is, how much dare I keep? Now, I believe that a tithe or a tenth is the starting point. The Old Testament taught it. We come into the New Testament. We're under grace. We should give more. Then what I believe the Bible teaches, that is the starting point. And it's just amazing to me how people just won't do that. They say, well, do you tithe off the net or off the gross? And they want to nitpick when God has given them literally everything. Now, notice he uses the term tithe, and then he uses a term offerings. Offerings are above the tithe. They mean like you sold a house, you sold a car. Insurance company refunds you some money, something like this. Then you take that, which is an offering, And you can give that to missions. You can give that to any particular need that God is leading you to give it to. But in here, God is not telling us to take our tithe and give it to someone on the street or to give it to a neighbor or to do this or to do that. No, the tithe needs to go to God. The tithe was to go to the temple. It was there that the priests were taken care of. It was there that the poor were taken care of. It was there that the operating expenses of the temple itself were taken care of by this offering. And so, again, this is what happens. Now, it's amazing to me that I've heard people over the last couple weeks say, well, you know what, my tithe is I serve in the Sunday school. That's not a tithe. That's service. That's Christian. Well, you know, my tithe is I'm on the worship team. Or my tithe is I dodge cars in the parking lot ministry. That's my tithe. No, that's your service. Tithe means we, right off the bat, whatever paycheck we get, whatever income comes in, right off the bat, that 10% should go to God. That's what the Bible says. Now, we can give more than 10%, but surely that's a good starting point. And if we would start to look at our income that way, that if you're making $100,000 a year, then you can kind of do the math yourself and realize that $10,000 of that is going to go to God. So you really make $90,000 because $10,000 that's going to go to God. That's really what the Bible teaches on this. But we get this idea, well, whatever's left over, I'll turn it over to God. Look at verse 9. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So this was not an isolated thing. This was the entire nation. This is before Jesus comes, 400 years before that. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Notice where the tithe is to be brought into the storehouse. If this is your church, if this is your place of worship, then this is your place. This is your storehouse. This is the place where you give. And over the years, it's amazed me. People give their tithes to radio ministries. If there's a death in the family, are they going to come and minister to you? No. You'll go here, and we'll take care of you. Edison sends us a bill. We just say, well, you know what? We'll pray for you. That's what we'll do. You know, we don't send a check. We'll pray for you. We pray for the ministry. That's my gift to the ministry. No, you faithfully give to the storehouse so that we can take care of missions. We can take care of those in need. And that's exactly what we do. Notice he says the whole tithe, so that there may be food in my house. Let me just share with you a few of the costs. Every once in a while people ask, and I got these figures this week. I found them rather amusing. Actually depressing is what I find them. But our electricity bill every year is over $60,000. That's our electricity bill. $18,000 a year water bill. $15,000 a year insurance on the buildings. $32,000 a year building maintenance, $10,000 a year grounds maintenance, and $348,848.69 loan payment on top of that. Now, you add all that up, and basically operating expenses, apart from salaries, missions, outreaches, is over $500,000 a year. And I think kind of the attitude, we come in here, we see this beautiful facility, and we don't talk about money and think, oh, the church is doing great. Well, we have been. But obviously, there has been a desire to invest in other things besides this ministry itself. Now, notice what God says here in verse 10. This is an amazing verse. I underlined it. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where God tells us to test him. You read the Old Testament, when people tested God, they're in big trouble. But here you have God carte blanche saying, I want you to check me out. I want you to put me to the test. That if you will give to the Lord, God will open the storehouses of heaven and bless your life. Only place in the Bible that this is recorded. He says, I'll pour out a blessing that will overflow you. And I can tell you personally how true that is. I want to mention to you this morning a couple names that you may want to talk to and ask them yourself. You can ask my wife, Debbie. She was a single mom for 20 years. And she faithfully gave to the Lord. And I was just talking with her the other day about it. She said, there were times, you know, that we got down to rolling quarters. But you know what? God always more abundantly took care of us. That's a single mom that says that. You can talk with Lou and Debbie Torbett. Lou was just sharing with me some time back that since his giving to God, his faithfulness to God, and just his overabundance in giving to the Lord, that they are more blessed now than they've ever been in their lives. And it could go on and on. And I'm not telling you some weird story. I'm not telling you a story that's out of the ordinary. Because really, any of us here this morning that are faithful in our giving could give the same testimony. But somehow in our hearts we think, well, how can that be? I mean, it's called faith. That's what it's called. You put faith in God to be saved. You put faith in your resources. You say, God, you take care of me. You take what resources I'm in need of, and you take care of me. And God says, I will. Look at verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You cannot, I cannot afford not to give. I cannot. Let's turn over now to Haggai chapter 1, page 799. Some of you will get that, some won't, but page 799 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but Haggai chapter 1, putting God before yourself. Now here's the background of Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last three prophets. And what happens is that in 536 B.C., it was there that Ezra took 50,000 captives from Babylon back into the land of Israel to rebuild the temple and to reestablish its people. And that's exactly what happened. They came back into the land. They were all excited about coming back into the land. But then after they had been there and they laid the foundation, for the next 16 years, nothing happens. The building project came to a screeching halt. Nothing was taking place. So God raises up Haggai. He's an older man. And God raises him up to motivate the people to get going. You want to talk about the hand of God. You've been released from captivity, and you've been given even the resources to rebuild the temple. Do it. Don't make any more excuses. You rebuild, and you establish, and you glorify God. So in these two chapters of Haggai, there are four messages that Haggai preaches. The first message he preaches is the whole first chapter. In verses 1 through 4, he says, stop making excuses. In verses 5 through 11, start considering your ways. And in verses 12 through 15, begin to serve the Lord. First, he says, stop making excuses. Look at verse 1 of Haggai 1, 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, the date of this is September 1st, 520 B.C. 16 years since they've come into the land, and the building project has come to a screeching halt. Notice what Haggai does. He calls together the civil ruler and the religious ruler. So he calls the main staff together to speak to them. You know, it's amazing to me. People get all fired up when a building project starts. People are all fired up when you complete the project. But what about maintaining it and seeing it through? Exactly what had happened in Haggai's time. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. What this is called an excuse. It's not time. God told them to do it. God had even given the resources through the heathen to build it. They even had protection to build it. And the people said, well, it's not time. Benjamin Franklin once said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. All sorts of excuses. You know what the excuse I was hearing this week? Recession. The housing market is dropped. I don't know if you're watching the NASDAQ and watching the Dow Jones. And of course, the thing that really kept me up all night long, gas went up 11 cents this week. And so it's the end of the world, you know. Now, I'm not in any way minimizing these things. I'm rather being sarcastic about them. But you know what? For a child of God, it doesn't matter. Because you know what? If we're trusting God, God's going to provide for us if we'll put Him first. It's never a good time to build the church. It's never a good time to start a new project. It never is. Even if right now we were living in a time of prosperity, we'd say, well, I know it's a prosperous time, but I'm going to wait for this big deal to come through. Then I'm really going to get going. We'd always have an excuse for it. And if it is true that our income begins to dwindle and we're not getting paid as much, we will readjust that as to our giving to God, and God will still take care of us. Talking with a pastor this week, and he told me, he says, you know what? He goes, there was a time in my life I was married, I had two small girls, and my paycheck for that week was $30. And he goes, and I read Malachi, and God talking about 10%, he goes, I was going to give God $3. I needed that $3, because all I had was $30. And he goes, I did it, and God supernaturally took care of us. It's called faith. That's what it is. And there's no other way around it. And I hate to say this, God wants us to trust Him. Oh, don't say that. No, I'm serious. He wants us to trust Him is what God wants us to do. And so we make excuses. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Notice, it was time for self, but it wasn't time for God. Notice their homes were paneled. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, you find out the only ones that had paneled homes were the homes of the kings. So the people were living like kings, and God's living in an absolute shack. See, it wasn't the time to build God's house, but it was time to panel their homes, is what it was. And again, if we have that attitude, I'll wait till the resources come, then let's just say it right now. It's never going to happen. You're not going to give. And that's just the reality of it. Because you're not putting God first. You're not putting the Lord first. You're first. He says, while the house lies desolate. You know, it's amazing. People call and say, well, I can't make it today. The sidewalk's wet. I'm not going to go out of the house today. Those same people have no problem with going on a hunting trip, a shopping spree, sitting through a doubleheader baseball game. And then the pastor goes into overtime. 5 minutes are going, what's wrong with this stupid watch that my mother-in-law gave me? I hate this watch. He's gone 5 minutes over. You see, the condition's this heart. It's your heart. It's our heart. You should have no offense at what Haggai is saying here, because it's true. It's true for 2007. Too bad they didn't have Matthew 6:33. That would have been a great verse for Haggai to share with them. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, they didn't have that verse, but they did have Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Basically says the same thing. Same passage, says without excuse. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You put God first and God will take care of you. And that's basically what Haggai is going to say to them. Now look at verses 5 through 11. Start considering your ways. Verse 5 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The word consider means give careful thought to your ways. Look at your life. Look at the direction you're going. Look at the lack of fruitfulness in your life. Look at your life right now. Look what your lack of commitment to God, your giving of time, your resources to God, look what it's producing. Verse 6, you have sown much, but have harvested little. Now, we've gone through lots of times teaching on this. Galatians 6, we've looked at the Gospels, we're going through the Gospels. And the Bible teaches us that if you sow liberally, you will reap liberally. But this is a strange verse because it says they sowed a lot, but there was little in return. You know why? Because God wasn't blessing That's why. Jot down Deuteronomy 28. God promised Israel. He says, you disobey me, you don't put me first, and the same stuff that's going to happen to the heathen is going to happen to you. And that's exactly what they were suffering from. God's hand of blessing was off them. We work all these hours, we work all this overtime. What do we have to show for it? Nothing. Person that works a minimum job has more resources than you have. Why is that? God's not blessing you. Because you're not putting God first. He says you eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. And the very things that you long for, the very things that you consume, they just don't seem to satisfy. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. Isn't it amazing? We go out, we buy clothes, and then we get home, we never wear them. Don't like the way they look, don't like the way they feel, don't like the way they look on us. So we go back to wearing the old clothes that we were going to replace with the new ones. Again, it's a heart problem is what it is. That's what it is. It's like I often ask myself, how many pairs of tennis shoes do you need? I mean, after 19 pairs, do you need one more, you know, to complete the thing? You know, it's like, what do you need? We buy all this junk. And he says, and you know what? Doesn't keep you warm. And then he says, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. And the income you have is dwindling. You got two incomes and you have nothing to show for it. And I'll be sure of this, if that's true this morning, you look at your giving to God and you can figure it out. It's always going to be that way. It may even get worse. Thought I'd bless you with that. But that may be what's going to happen. Because God is not first. You can't have God's blessings. You're not putting God first in your life. Now, verses 7 through 8, honor God's name. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. It's interesting, they have to go up to the mountains to get the wood, but they had wood for their houses. Isn't that interesting? Warren Wiersbe says probably some entrepreneur came in and sold off God's wood for the people to build their houses. Again, excuses that we can't finish God's, but we finish our own. And God says that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once said, whereas the house of God today is no longer material but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God, in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, the place of its worship, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a very low ebb. Sometimes I go by churches and the lawn is a mess, paint's peeling off the building. That tells me volumes about that congregation. It shows me that they have, there's just no pride in serving God. There's no desire to make something glorifying to God and to be the very best that you can be for the Lord, to glorify Him. And it's sad to see there's many churches like this. Verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, it blows away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. We don't have to guess why we're lacking in fruitfulness, because God's not first. He's not first in our giving. He's not first in our priorities. He's not first in our entertainment. He's not first in our marriage, our family, our friendships, our plans. We wonder why we're not fruitful. Well, lastly, verses 12 through 15, begin to serve the Lord. What a great verse. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Notice all the remnant. You don't weigh the options. You don't examine the alternatives. You don't negotiate the terms. You simply obey God. The just live by faith, not by explanations. We, by faith, trust God. And that's really what they did. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. We can take that this morning. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. You know, that's interesting. That's August 29th, 520. Now, if you noted when we opened in verse 1, that's a 3-week difference. So there was a 3-week delay until they started to build. Now, why is this? Let me suggest. I think after the property sat for 16 years, it was a dump, is what it was. No doubt from the building project, people probably hauled all their junk over to the church. That's sometimes what we get. I remember some years back, we were taking clothes for a mission trip, and I was blown away by the junk that people were giving the church. Clothes that were dirty. Clothes that had holes in them. People that give a table. Well, it's got 3 legs. Pastor, you know, come on. You can lean it up against the wall, you know. Again, there's a standard. When you brought an animal to the Lord, it had to be without spot or blemish. It couldn't be all ready to die. Oh, let me give this to the Lord. It's ready to die. It may make it to the temple. I don't know, you know. And that's sad. I think that 3-week delay was to clean things up. I also believe that 3 weeks was a time of repentance and getting right. Putting together a commitment list. I'll do this, you do that. God, forgive me for not serving you for 16 years. I want to serve you now. Well, I prayed much about what I'm sharing with you this morning. I don't regret anything that I've said to you. I prayed about it. I've thought about it. I've counseled about it. Again, no problems at all. And in closing, I want to share with you just a couple applications as we close. Number one, if teaching on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever have a bad attitude about it. This morning, if you walk out of here and you have a bad attitude, the only reason you could have a bad attitude is if I have not taught biblically. If I have taught you what the Bible says, then really the problem is you. Don't blame. Every Sunday they have roast Lebo. That's what everybody just, Pastor Jerry, and they roast me as they're sitting at Coco's. They're roasting me, you know, just, and I'll have roast Lebo with extra cheese, and they're just going through the whole thing. And you know what? I honestly don't have a problem with that. If I've said something that's wrong and I've said something that's unbiblical, roast me all you like. But there's a flip side to that. If I told you the truth, why am I your enemy? Probably because I hit a nerve and you know it. Secondly, giving is a lifestyle. It's not just a 1-week experience. Don't think I'm preaching on this in hopes that you'll give this week. No, I want you to give the rest of your life. And if this is not your church, then that's fine. You find a church and you give to that church. You give the rest of your life. It's not a one-time thing. That's not how it works. That's not God's teaching. We have offering boxes in the back of this church. We have them over in the chapel. And we, you know, we only receive an offering on Sunday morning. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe it should be Wednesday night. Most churches do. Maybe that's what we need to do. I've had some people say, well, you know, I just forget. Well, it needs to be a priority. And we need to give to the Lord. Thirdly, tithing is an Old Testament law teaching. Surely the Christian of the New Testament, through grace, not only starts there, but because of grace, experiences liberation in their giving. 10% Old Testament law, New Testament liberation by grace. Grace giving. And lastly, number 4, I need to ask myself, am I giving to God what is rightfully His? Is there always the finances for me and not for God? That's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. look at our lives this morning. Look at your life. Look at your finances. Where's God? If you say this morning, I trust God, then you're a giver. If you say, I trust God, I'm not a giver, it doesn't make sense. Because a Christian is a debtor, not a creditor. A Christian gives. They owe their life to this world because of what Jesus has done. And if we're just simply taking and taking and taking, that's not a Christian. And we're going to get into that when we get into the Sermon on the Mount. There's a whole section on devotion, on our giving, on our praying, and on fasting. Three devotions. We'll get into that. But this morning, we need to make some change. Let's all stand right now as we pray about these things. And I feel like Paul this morning, I know because of myself being here since 85 that this church is a giving church. I have never doubted that at all, never. And I also have confidence this morning that this church is also going to do the right thing. That you love Jesus Christ, God's going to speak to you. And that's where I'm going to leave it this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you've brought out this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, let us invest in that which is eternal. All week long, we're investing in things that in the scope of eternity mean nothing. They will absolutely count for nothing. But Lord, we have an opportunity to give money that's perishing for eternal dividends and rewards. Let us be a giving people. Let us be like those that you said God loves, an hilarious giver. You hate grumpy givers. So let us give from a heart that's so full of gratitude. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, if you want prayer, we have those here this morning.